Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor David Lindell, Executive Ministry Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
And we're back in Get Smart today. Come on, we're getting wise as we're learning from the book of Proverbs, because when we get wiser, life gets better. Life gets better. And so you can grab your Bible right now and head to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, where the writer of Proverbs says this about wise words. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or they're fruit. You choose. And so go to the book of Proverbs, where we're going to be talking about wise words today. There's a story told about a bandit named Jorge Gonzalez from the 1800s. And Jorge would cross the Texas-Mexico border, and he would go up into Texas and he would rob banks, and then he would flee down into Mexico for safety with all the loot he had gotten. And it became such a problem that local officials in these towns where he was robbing the banks went to the Texas Rangers and recruited the toughest Texas Ranger they could find. And they gave this Texas Ranger this mandate. They said, look, Jorge is robbing us. You need to go find him, capture him, bring him to justice. Well, the Texas Ranger tracked Jorge Gonzalez to a tavern in Mexico, cornered him, and he said, Jorge Gonzalez, if you don't tell us where you've stashed the money, I'm going to fill you full of holes right here and now. What he didn't know is that Jorge did not speak any English. He only spoke Spanish. He had no idea what the Texas Ranger was saying. Somebody in the tavern caught on to this, who spoke both English and Spanish, and offered to translate. And he said to the Texas Ranger, you know, what do you want me to say to Jorge again? And he said, I want you to tell him, Jorge Gonzalez, you tell us where that money is, or I'm going to fill you full of holes right now. And so he went to Jorge. He spoke over the crowd and said, Jorge Gonzalez, this Texas Ranger says, if you don't tell him where the money is, he's going to fill you full of holes right now. Jorge said, well, if it's that serious and that big a deal to him, you tell him, go across the river, turn left, go down the path till you pass five trees. On the left, you'll see a big stone. Lift up the stone, and under the stone is all the money that I've stolen. Texas Ranger said, what did Jorge say? The translator said, Jorge says, he ain't telling you nothing. Go ahead and shoot. Words kill, words give life. You choose. You choose. I mean, obviously, I think Jorge was totally fine in that situation. It all worked out. It all worked out. But it's a dramatic illustration that speaks to the power of our words. Your words are powerful. Your words have an effect that oftentimes you don't even realize they're having. They have influence that is incalculable. So having wise words, being a person who speaks wise words, is incredibly important. I don't know if you realize this, but the book of Proverbs says more about our words than any other topic. It says more about our words, more about what you say, more about what comes out of your mouth than anything else. Why? Because we say a lot of words. That every day, the average person says enough words to fill a 60-page book. That's a lot of words. We talk a lot. So it's important that we get a hold of what is coming out of our mouth, and we ensure that the words that we speak are, in fact, wise. So let's go back to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Words kill and words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Writer of Proverbs says, it's your choice. It's my choice. The impact of my words, the product of my words, is a choice that I have to intentionally make. And you can't put it in more dramatic terms than this. They either kill or they give life. It's either one or the other. They either build up or they tear down. They either encourage or they
discourage. Alan Ross, who taught for years at Dallas Theological Seminary and Beeson Divinity School, he was the chair of the Old Testament department. And one of the things he noted in his extensive study of the Proverbs is that there are 90 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs that deal with our words. In fact, he noted that more Proverbs in the book deal with words than any other topic. Why? Because wisdom is defined first and foremost by what comes out of our mouth. You being a wise person has everything to do with the words that you allow to escape your lips. So what dictates whether you're wise or unwise, or if you're trying to evaluate where you're at in your own life, you have to first and foremost look at your words. And here's the thing, we talk a lot. The average person says enough words every day to fill a 60-page book. Now, I realize some of you are skewing that a little bit. Don't jab your neighbor. Some of you talk a lot, okay? Some of you talk a little less. But all of us, on average, over 60 pages, actually 64 pages a day of written words. You're producing a book every day. Your words are literally leaving a legacy. And so the question for any one of us is, as we think about our words and as we think about getting smart and being wise, how do we use our words in the words of the writer of Proverbs to give life? How do you live a life of life-giving words? What should be the grid through which your words go through so that you're speaking words of wisdom? And what determines whether our words are unwise or wise is what they produce. And so today we're going to look at three principles on what our words produce from the book of Proverbs. And the first is this, that our words should produce health. Wise words bring health. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. When you go to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says it this way, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That word unwholesome is the Greek word sapros. It could be translated decaying or rotten. It could be translated in both of those ways, because the only other place it shows up in the New Testament, it refers to a tree. So you think about a tree, you think about a fruit-producing tree, and the reality is, if it's a rotten tree, you're not going to want to eat the fruit, and the same is true with our words. Paul says, do not let any rotten talk, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. It's the image that he's given us, and if your mouth is a steady stream of put-downs, if sarcasm is your native language, if the words you use are constantly negatively bent, if your words are a continual vent of frustration about people and situations and your boss and the government, then Paul would say, aside from the obvious things that would be sinful that would come out of our mouth, that your words have a bent toward decay, rottenness, that your words are unhealthy, they're sapros. But the corollary on the positive side of what Paul is saying is this principle. Only let healthy talk come out of your mouth. So it's a given that you wouldn't want to let unwholesome things come out of your mouth, but Paul is saying only let healthy things come out of your mouth. Only let the things that contribute to the opposite of decay and rottenness be what comes from your lips. We're a vitamin-taking family. Do we have any vitamin takers in the house today? Like you like a good vitamin? Some of you who takes more than five vitamins a day? Like four, five supplements? Oh, wow, there's a lot of you. Look around, health coaches. So in our family, Becky is the resident vitamin distributor, because every family has to have one. At least my experience is, it's either the husband or the wife. It ain't both. Like, I forget my vitamins, but Becky is like, here's your cod liver oil. You know, like, here's your somebody said, ooh, I agree. But she is a good influence on me. Here's your cod liver oil. Here's your multivitamin. You know, she's trying to keep me healthy, and I appreciate that. In growing up, we were a vitamin-taking family, but my dad was the resident vitamin distributor.
So he put our little, you know, Flintstone, I don't think they were Flintstone, but kind of like Flintstone vitamins out. And he, every morning when we were growing up, would drink green juice. And it was called barley green. Have any of y'all ever seen this? Barley green. He would have toast and barley green. That's a person committed to health right there. That's intense. If you've ever tasted it, you know, barley green. But we take vitamins, why? We take vitamins because they promote vitality. You think clearer. You know, like you're more robust, you got more energy to follow your kids around. I've got 4 young children. I need all the vitamins I can get. And yet, what we're doing is when we're taking vitamins, ultimately we're saying, you know, God, I want to be less prone to sickness. I want to be stronger. I want to be more energetic. I want to think as clearly as possible because the Lord knows I need that. I want to be healthy. We take vitamins to promote our health. And the writer of Proverbs is saying that our words can be like vitamins to the people around us. They can be, there's nutritional value inherent in the words of a follower of Jesus. That there should be in the things that you say and what comes out of your mouth, you should be nourishing, you should be feeding the people around you a diet of encouragement, a diet of faith, a diet of trusting God, a diet of positivity about the promises of God and the goodness of God. That's what your words should feed people. Look at what Proverbs says in 16:24. Kind words are like honey. Oh, I love honey. Sweet to the soul, healthy to the body. How do you bring health with your words? I want to give you a simple acrostic. It's not original to me, but it's incredibly insightful because it's also biblical. So how do we think in terms of what comes out of our mouth? And let's just say, think before you speak. T, is it true? Is it true? Let's start with a baseline saying, I'm not gonna say it unless I know it's true. That we get in the habit of somebody tells us something and we just pass it along without even knowing it's true, knowing where it came from. So let's stop and say, okay, wait, is it true? H, is it helpful? Is this gonna help them? Is this gonna help me? You know, sometimes it's nice not to know. Sometimes it's like, you know what? Let me tell you a story. What is it about? Nah, I'm good. You know, like, but I think we need to then apply that to ourselves. Okay, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Does it inspire them to believe God? Does it inspire them to say, you know what? Because I heard that, I trust God more. Because I heard that, I believe more deeply in the gospel. Because I heard that, you know what? I'm looking to Jesus with even greater intensity. Because I heard that, I'm even more excited about what God is doing on planet Earth. Several weeks ago, I ran into a missionary from Nigeria. And he started talking to me. He said, we were down at this event in Branson. And he said, you know what? I drove past James River on the highway coming down here. And he said, I've never been to that church. He said, but I've been in Nigeria for 25 years. He said, and the people of James River have no idea the impact they have made on that country. He said, because 2 years ago, you guys committed to drill 10 water wells and plant 10 churches attached to those water wells. He said, Nigeria is one of the most dangerous places to follow Jesus on the planet. He said, and out of your investment, we've seen all these Muslims come to know Jesus. He said, I can count personally 25 Muslims who have had visions of Jesus and come to me to receive Christ as their Savior. And he said, thank you, James River. That's powerful. It's inspiring. Oh, I can tell you, I left that conversation so fired up and excited, so inspired about what God is allowing us to be a part of on planet Earth. Is it necessary? Does this need to be said? Does it need to be said? Well, that's a good question. Does it need to be said? Jesus said, one day, we will give an account for every idle word spoken. Why? Because he recognizes there's power in our words. He recognizes there's kingdom potential in your words, that words are something we steward for the sake of what is happening through the name and the fame of Jesus and our
part in promoting it and pushing it forward and advancing the kingdom of God. We can either advance the kingdom of God with our words, or they can be idle. Is it necessary? K. Is it kind? Is it kind? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Aren't you thankful that there are people that God puts in your path that when you're feeling anxious and you're feeling stressed and you're feeling a little worn down, they come and say something kind to you? They just say, man, you look good today. Man, are these new shoes, are you doing something new with your hair? Man, I don't see any gray in there. You look awesome. It's just kind. It's just kind. Why? And it cheers you up. There's something about that that gives automatic lift. And words, beyond just cheering you up, they actually have the power to heal. Words have the power to heal. There's a myth that says time heals all wounds. But here's the thing. Ignoring injuries doesn't make them go away. Saying kind things, though, is a step in the direction of healing. Look at chapter 15, verse 4. Kind words heal and help. Cutting words wound and maim. Cutting words wound and maim. What if we, as followers of Jesus, said, you know what? In a world that loves to cut down and tear down and maim people with their words, we're committed to helping people and healing people with the words that we say. We're committed to being the hands, feet, and mouthpiece of Jesus to a lost, dying, and broken world. What if we used our mouths to heal and to bring health? So the first is our words should bring health. Secondly, our words should bring life. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. We're gonna go back to this. The mouth of a good person is a deep, life-giving well, but the mouth of the wicked is a dark cave of abuse. We want our words to give health. We want our words to give life. So you know what should be a normal Christian conversation? Where somebody walks away from talking to you and they feel healthier and they feel stronger. Somebody spent time with you and they walked away going, man, I don't know what they said, but I just feel better. I feel good. I just was reminded that God is on the throne, that Jesus wins, everybody. Come on, how about if people left a conversation with you, reminded that, you know what, it's gonna be okay because God's got it. That's life. That's life-giving. That's encouraging. That is to be the mouth of a follower of Jesus. If we've all heard words that made us feel alive. We've all heard words that lifted us, that made us feel like we could do it. Somebody said to you, start the business. Someone said to you, God's got it. Someone said to you, get the degree. Someone said, marry the girl. Amen. Someone said, pursue the dream that God has put in your heart. And it was the push you needed in the right direction to believe God to do something in you and through you that you maybe even couldn't see your way toward on your own. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul says, you know, don't let any wholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. Only what's helpful. I love how exclusive Paul gets. Only. Maybe we should stop right there and say, is this true of you? Is this true of me? But only what is helpful for building others up. I know that that's a little bit convicting. God, help me to be a kind of person who only builds others up through the words that I say. One of the things that one of the guys who I count as a mentor, Pastor Chris Hodges, will say is this: we tend to become who the most important people in our lives say we will become. We tend to become who the most important people in our lives say we will become. And I can go down the list thanking God for the people who have spoken life over my life, for people who have spoken words of encouragement and faith and future over my life, starting with my parents. My mom and dad were relentless about speaking life over their kids, and I'm so thankful for it. They continually told us how much they loved us. They continually were affectionate towards us. They continually told us they believed in us. Can I ask you, how often do you tell people you love them? Because we live in a culture where for some people that's kind of hard to say. You say, I love you, and they say, thanks. You know, like, oh, I feel really good about that. But it's because it's hard. And usually it's because nobody close to them, nobody in their life, they didn't grow up in a home where they heard that a lot. Maybe you grew up in a home where you didn't hear that a lot. You know what? Parents, tell your kids you love them. I hope you say, I love you to them every single day. Spouses, husbands, and wives, tell each other you love each other. Don't just tell each other, say it in front of people. In fact, right now, if you're sitting next to your spouse, just tell them you love them. That's good, isn't it? I love you, babe. Becky, where are you? Oh, there you are. There's a lot of people sitting in that section. Tell your spouse you love them. If you haven't heard it today, I want you to know, I love you. I'm so thankful we're part of the same church family. I'm thankful we're on mission for Jesus together. I love you. I love you. I love you. And my parents would say, we named you David because you're a giant killer. What were they doing? They were speaking over my future. Other people did that for me. Professor Doug Ose, Dr. Doug Ose, who taught for a number of years at the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. When I was in university, he, on my sophomore year of college, every week he invited me to eat lunch with him. And we would talk theology and we would talk life, but he would also speak over my future. He would say what he saw in me that I couldn't even see in myself. He said, you know what? I think you need to go on and pursue a graduate degree. I had no intention of doing that. But he said, I see something in you and I think it would be good and I think you should pray about it and I think you can do it. And because of the life-giving words he spoke over my life, the trajectory of my life was changed. Thank you, Dr. Ose. And I could go on and on and on. Because there's something about the power of those life-giving words that stays with you. And can I tell you, you can be that for somebody else. You don't have to know them well. You just start making a habit of going around and speaking life over people. Or, and this is really powerful, sign up to be a part of the kids' dream team at James River Church and serve in a second grade, third grade, fourth grade class and start speaking life over those kids. You don't know that they might be coming from a home where nobody ever tells them who they believe God has called them to be and what they see in their life. And could it be that God would position you in their life and they would never forget the phrases and the words and the faith you spoke over them? I can still remember a second grade teacher who believed in me. I remember the moments in that classroom. I remember the words she said. Why? Because those kind of words stay with you. They stick with you. They're powerful. I love what the Proverbs say about that reality. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. It's not only helpful, it's beautiful. That there's something about it that's just right. It's a fitly spoken word. It's the right word at the right time. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4:29, according to their needs. You know what? If you'll be the kind of person that just looks for what people need and says, you know what? I'm going to speak to that need. I'm going to speak into what they're walking through. I think they might be going through a hard time. And so maybe a word from me would lift them. A word from me would cause them to go, I can fight another day. A word from me would say, you know what? Maybe I can believe God again for that promise in my life. It was the right word at the right moment. And sometimes you don't even recognize the import of what is coming out of your mouth. 2 days ago, we took our kids to the outlet malls in Branson, which was our first mistake. It was very hot, and those malls are outside, and we have 4 kids, and we had a mission. We have a wedding to attend, and they needed wedding clothes. Our kids love wearing athletic clothes. If you see them around church, I know that the boys, they're like look like they're going on a run this morning. You can't wear that to a wedding. So we gotta go get them outfitted in wedding clothes. And so we've been shopping for a little bit.
And after a while, do you ever do one of these? And you're like, I realized I didn't have my wallet. Okay. I did not want to tell Becky. That was the number one thing I didn't want to do. Just remain cool, calm, and collected. So I just casually, like, I would kind of wave at her and just kind of walk, look under things. I went back to the dressing room because I tried on a pair of shorts, and it's like, no, not in there. I asked an employee covertly, have you seen a wallet? It's black. You know, like, he said no. I went out to the car a couple of times. Finally, we were getting ready to pay. I just kind of had to tell her. I was like, hey, I lost my wallet. She was like, oh, okay. So we looked for like, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes. Well, it was in the shopping bag. I don't know. Don't ask. I don't know. It dropped in the shopping bag. It gets worse. So I kid you not, 20 minutes later, she's like, well, I think we're ready to go to a different store. Can't find my keys. So I was like, you've got to be joking. Now I definitely don't want to tell her. Like, oh, okay. Where did those keys go? I just had them because I checked the car twice for my wallet. Like, what in the world? So she finally is like caught on to the fact, like, I'm not wanting to leave because we can't leave. So I was like, hey, I just can't find them. I can't find my keys. And you know what she didn't say? She didn't say, again. She didn't say, really? She didn't say, you always do this? No, instead, this is what my wife did. She said, I came up to her and the kids, and this is my preamble to telling them I lost my keys. I feel like I'm losing my mind right now. How did I lose my keys and wallet within 20 minutes of one another? And she said, you are not losing your mind. We are going to pray, and God is going to help us find them. And I was like, I rise up and call you blessed. You know, like, it was what I needed to hear. It was what our kids needed to hear. It was so good. And guess what? In a few minutes, we found them in a shopping bag. Okay. That, I wish it wasn't true. Like, that's what I wish. I wish it wasn't true. I need an Apple AirTag. Okay. But it was the right thing at the right time. She knew I was frustrated. She knew I was irritated with myself. I'm like, we got four kids baking out in the sun looking for daddy's keys. This is not cool. But she knew what I needed to hear. And she knew what would be the best thing to say in that moment. Let's pray about it. And guess what? God answered the prayer. That's a powerful thing. There's something about having the right word at the right time. Here's the thing. Wise words bring health. Wise words bring life. You choose. But wise words also bring grace. Wise words bring grace. Look at this in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. The team can come back up. The mouth of the good person is a deep, life-giving well, but the mouth of the wicked is a dark cave of abuse. The words of a good person are a deep, life-giving well. Here's the thing. All of us could walk out of this sermon today, out of this service today, and say, you know what? I'm going to say something kind. I'm going to say nice things. All of us could walk out of here and, you know what? I'm a new resolution. I'm going to be more life-giving in my words. But the writer of Proverbs is not talking about a moment or a comment or even a series of intermittent comments. The question is, how do you make life-giving words a lifestyle? It's supposed to be a lifestyle. Proverbs says the mouth of a good person is a well. It's a deep well. It characterizes their life. How do you live a life that is characterized by life-giving words? Because the writer of Proverbs doesn't say, you know, sometimes you're this and sometimes you're that. He says, either you're this Either you're a deep life-giving well. What do wells do? They cause things to grow. They cultivate. They water. They refresh. They quench thirst. People in the ancient world were always happy to see a well. Or a cave of abuse. Empty, hollow, dark, depressing, devoid of life. Well, the Apostle Paul, going back to verse 29 of Ephesians 4, says that your words may give grace to those who hear. What is grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Our words are supposed to give people not what they deserve, but what they don't deserve. How do you live a lifestyle of life-giving words? Well, I will tell you this, you can't give what you don't have. And in order to give the grace of God through your words, you have to have received the grace of God in your heart. Because it's a heart thing. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 6, verse 45? He says, it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. In other words, God's got to change you on the inside. Here's the good news. If you've given your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and you have everything you need to live a lifestyle of life-giving words. You have it in you. All you have to do is say, Holy Spirit, I'm going to cooperate with you. Because God has given grace to me, I am going to surrender my lips to be a conduit of grace to a grace-starved world. And not only to a grace-starved world, but often to grace-starved Christians. Because not only does the world need your grace-filled words, your brothers and sisters in Christ need your grace-filled words. They need to believe God and trust God and look to God. And guess what? You could be the one who causes them to do that with fresh hope, faith, and expectancy. You could be the one. But you can't give what you don't have. There's some parents in the room. And when I talk about parents speaking life over their kids, you want to do that, but you've never given your life to Jesus. There's some parents at North and at West and at Joplin. You want your home to be a culture of life-giving words, believing God, but you can't give what you don't have. You want your kids to see your marriage, a marriage where you're not constantly bickering with one another, fighting with one another, blaming one another, tearing one another down. The only power available to you to create that in your marriage and create that in your home is found in the gospel. You have to receive the grace of God. Because when you receive the grace of God, He gives you a new heart to know Him and love Him and walk with Him. And with that new heart comes new words, comes the power for life-giving words, comes the power not just for a word, but a lifestyle of life-giving words, a lifestyle that could change not just your home, not just your kid's future, it could change your entire life. But it starts with surrendering your life to Jesus.